We're going to continue into our series on God Anthology, and we've been basically the last few weeks using Scripture rather than our own imaginations or using the current worldviews or Scripture. Can we turn these? Go ahead and turn the house lights way up. Is that full blast? Probably is. Yeah, maybe turn these the stage lights or the cans. If we could turn them to white, whatever we could do there, that'd be awesome. But anyway, letting Scripture and Scripture alone paint this portrait of God. And the first week we talked about the mystery of God. And what we learned is that we cannot know everything there is about God, plain and simple. And we just have to be okay with that. And the second week we learned about the holiness of God and that God is in a category all by himself. And last week we talked about the incomparability of God, that measuring is really something that was created. It's finite, and God is infinite. So anything that we can come to try to measure God just doesn't foot the bill because he is infinite. And today we're going to continue to look at this portrait of God and continue to paint this thing by taking snippets out the same way that an artist or a musician has an anthology, right? The kind of their greatest works, and you compile this thing, and then you can take a look and say, oh, that's who they are. That's what they're about. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about myself, and I hope that you all can relate to this. In fact, if you've driven a car and if you've been a youngster, you can remember the first time you were ever pulled over behind the wheel. Well, mine happened when I was 19, and I lived right off of a busy roadway. It was a two-lane road, and there was a stoplight right kind of in front of my house. In front of the stoplight, I could see my driveway, and it was after work, and I was driving down the road, coming up to the light, and the light was turning, it was going yellow, and then it was going red. And I was pulling in, I could see my driveway, and there was no cars around, so I thought. And I'm coming up on the light, and it's turning yellow, and it flashes red, and I just thought, I'm just going to coast in. I could see my driveway right there. So I just kind of eased on in. I thought there was no cars, and I looked up behind me, and sure enough, there's Eric Estrada, or somebody that looked just like him. If you're old enough, or if you've watched TV Land on cable, you know what I'm talking about. There's a chip right there. And he pulls up behind. I'm pulling in my driveway, and I'm just like, oh, it's my first ticket. My heart is just bounding. Oh, my gosh. So I just, what do I do? What do I do? So I jump out of my car, and he goes, no, stay in your car. And I'm like, oh, yeah, of course. You know, he thinks I'm going to do something bad to him. So I stay there. He pulls up, knocks on the glass. Let me see your license. I reach in my pocket. And then I remember, oh, crud, I left my wallet in the house. So my heart's pounding, and now my gut's like turning. And I'm just going, this is going so wrong. And I go, well, actually, officer, I left my wallet in the house. And he just gives me that look. And I'm just like, oh, and this guy's like flat top type cop. You know, I'm just like, it's high and tight. And oh, this isn't going so good. I got long hair. And this is back in the day where they didn't go for that sort of stuff. And he goes, okay, go get it. I'm like, oh. So I go in, and I did have it. It was one of the few times in my early days that I actually had a license and valid registration on the car. And this is probably the only time in like 20 years. So I go in and get it, and come out, and I show it to him, and he looked at it, and he stares at me and looks at it again and kind of looks, and he goes, all right. He goes, be more careful, will you? And I'm like, oh, is that it? You know, because I'm just thinking, oh, my gosh, this is going to go on my license. I had earned two tickets, right? I deserved them. Two tickets, moving violation, driving without a license. I was picturing, how is this going to go up on my insurance? Because I was 19, and, you know, it was going to cost me big time. The fines weren't going to be cheap. I'm just like, oh, my gosh. And it's like, oh, that's it? Really? You know, maybe if I'd have been a cute gal, I might have stood a chance. But I was a long hair, and I knew this guy was not going for it. And he just had it. I don't know if it was because I was in my driveway, and he just figured, whatever. But he let me off the hook. And don't we all love moments like that? We all love mercy. We've experienced it when we know dad's coming home, I'm getting a whooping. And we've experienced, you know, the mercy from a parent and how awesome that feels. Or we bomb a test and the teacher says, actually, everybody kind of did poorly, so we're going to toss that grade out. We all love mercy we've experienced in our life, but nothing is like the mercy of God, because the mercy of God addresses our greatest punishment, our gravest situation, our greatest need for mercy is addressed by the mercy of God. We love it. It saves us from our greatest danger, the very loss of our soul. God just doesn't show mercy. He just doesn't act merciful towards us. It isn't something that God has or something that God does. God is mercy. He's always been merciful. He is unchanging and he is infinite. So it is part of his essence. So he has been merciful since the attribute of God, God's mercy has existed since before time began, and it's never ending. It says the mercy of God endures forever. So it's not like in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, things are very, very good, right? We know that. And then in Genesis 3, something happens and it's very bad. We rebelled, and when Adam and Eve get done with their bit, mercy is already in place. It wasn't something that God had to think up on the fly. You know, I didn't see that coming. So now I've got to come up with this other plan, or I've got to become something else or work on this other thing. God was always mercy. Amen? When we rebelled, we deserved death. God's mercy was in place. It was waiting. The first scripture that we're going to look at today in looking at the mercy of God is Micah 6, chapter 6, and verses 6 and 8, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read out of the NIV. And one thing I want to clear up, too, because, you know, there's an NIV that's been out for a couple of years, 2011. The first NIV that came out was in 1984. So if you don't specify, the NIV we're talking about is 2011. If you put 1984, if you look on the internet, 1984 means the one that existed, the original one. Chief editor Kenneth L. Barker. I think it's a great version. So if you just see simply NIV, that's what it means. So if you're trying to find the right one, you look up NIV on your device, your iPad, or something like that, or maybe you've got an NIV, and it's more than 3 years old, and you follow along, and go, hey, wait, that's slightly different. That's the reason why. Amen? Okay, Micah 6, 6 through 8. This is the prophet Micah speaking. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's talking about his offspring, right? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So, have you guys ever had the dilemma of what do you give the person who has everything? Remember back in the day when you were first starting off in life, and you went out and all your friends were broke, and you had birthday parties and all of that, and it was super easy to give your friends gifts because they didn't have anything, so you could just about buy anything and it was going to be appreciated. But as you went on in life, or maybe your parents had Mercedes and they had the garage full of stuff and they own things and they own companies, and you're thinking, gosh, what am I going to get Dad? He's got everything. You know, when Father's Day is coming up, and 30 years into it, like, how many different ties can you buy Dad? So you get on Google and you're Googling, the hottest gifts and the best things to get Dad. You're just trying to come up with ideas. What do you get the person that's got everything? Well, what do you give God? What do you give the person who owns everything? This is the dilemma that Micah has. What do you give the God that has everything? And God starts revealing what he requires. And as he's revealing what he requires, he is revealing his attributes. He is revealing things about who he is by revealing about what he requires. He's not going to reveal what he thinks. He's not going to require something about who he's not. Right? He's just not going to do it. Good day, mate. Oh, I thought you might have been from the Outback.
So much for sneaking in.
That's all right. We're family. So, what are the three things that God required? We've got it up here. Micah 6:8. Let's go to the next verse. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, what does the Lord require of you? Next slide. 2, act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So the first we're going to look at is to act justly. God is just. He just doesn't do justice. He doesn't exert justice. He is justice. He does what is right. And the same root, for the Hebrew word for justice is righteousness. They go hand in hand. He does not punish good. He punishes wickedness. That's how you can tell if somebody's just. His ways, there are perfectly equal. There's equity in every decision that God has ever made. There's perfect equality in every decision God will ever make. He is not corruptible. He doesn't make the wrong call. He's not influenced by position or by power or by something that somebody might be able to do for him. He just isn't that way. Every decision that he makes is right and true. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. That's the beginning. That is the bedrock of God's authority. As he comes and he rules and reigns, he is right and he is good. He is just. There were, if there was a judge that would let criminals go free, would we say that judge is a good judge? No, not hardly. We wouldn't use that word at all. We would scream for justice. When it happens, we just get so enraged. We know it's deep within us that isn't right, that isn't just. We would remove a judge, wouldn't we? If that's the way that they judge people, we say, we don't want that type of judge. We know deep innate in with us. In every culture, it doesn't matter if it's a democracy or what, like, the people know that's not just. There were a couple of judges in Pennsylvania a couple years ago, 2009, that they were punishing teens, taking them out of their homes, giving them a harsher sentence than what they deserved, and putting them in juvenile detention centers because these juvenile detention centers needed more occupants. They were losing money. So to get the government money, what they were doing is giving the judges kickbacks. And these two judges in Pennsylvania were taking the kickbacks, and they were taking teens, and rather than just slapping their hands and giving them appropriate terms, they were actually taking them out of their homes for 6 to 8 months and putting them in the centers so they could get kickbacks. They could pad their wallets. Can you believe that? God's not like that. He is a just God. He doesn't punish wrongdoers, but he does punish evildoers. That's the way he is. God is just. He is justice. And when God judges a life, and I want to tell you that every life in here and every life outside of the room that's ever existed is that every life will be judged. There is a day of reckoning when God will apply his justice. When he judges a life, he's going to apply justice to every life. He's going to apply his equity to it. And there's the thing for and you don't have to worry. For the things that you aren't guilty of, guess what? He is not going to make you pay for it. But the things where you've done wrong, you know what? Yep, there's an accounting to come for it. And when the justice of God confronts human guilt, there is a demand for accountability. And I want to tell you, the consequence is grievous. And I don't want you to think that God is cruel, but he is holy and perfect and just and righteous. If not, he wouldn't be a good judge. But I want to tell you this, unlike you and I, I was thinking about this. If something horrible happened to my daughter and the person had to suffer as a result of the thing, if he was maybe sentenced to death or if we were in some countries, you know, where you get caned, or something like that, I might take a little bit of pleasure in that. But sometimes I just read about other situations. You know what? I'm just like, oh, man, I'm sorry that, you know, the father or somebody went over there and, like, kicked the guy's rear end or something like that. But the guy had it coming, and I kind of get a little chuckle out of it. I'm just telling on myself. I shouldn't. But I'll tell you what, God doesn't. He is not that kind of a judge. He is just. He's not like us. He takes no pleasure in the suffering of people. He's not, when he's exercising his justice, it's not because he's like, oh, yeah, now I finally get, I've had it with them. Like we get that way with our kids sometimes. And he does it out of his anger, and he just wants to, like, exercise his wrath. He doesn't take pleasure. Even those people that make no effort whatsoever in following him or honoring him with their lives, he doesn't take pleasure even in exercising his justice or his wrath on his enemies. He doesn't. Look at Ezekiel 33:11. He's speaking this through his prophet Ezekiel. He says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." That is the heart of God. That is God's heart, and it's his justice. He doesn't take pleasure in it. We've got to understand that about God, is that he's just not cruel or sadistic in this. But he is just. He is holy. And he can't be anything else. We have to allow him, right? Sometimes I think the culture doesn't want to allow, oh, God would never send somebody to hell. He wouldn't do this. He wouldn't do that. Well, I want to tell you, we don't want to, we want God to and allow him to be good and merciful and all those things, but we don't want to allow him to be just. He can't be anything else, but he is also merciful. He is also a merciful God. And that's the other part. It says that we are to act justly and we are to love mercy. And the reason we're to love mercy is because God is mercy. That tells us something about who God is. We've all experienced mercy, even in our BC days. You know what our BC days are? Before Christ. That's right. If we hadn't, we would all have perished. The consequences of sin is what? Death. We would have all just been toasted. You know, I mean, you make the jokes about it and people say, well, if I would have gone into the church, you know, I would have been hit by a lightning bolt. We just kind of duck and we make fun of it because, you know, actually, because God is a holy God. We studied it, 3 weeks ago when we talked about holiness, is that he's a consuming fire. We could have all just deserved the wrath of God if it hadn't been for God's mercy. Lamentations 3:22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. for his compassions, some translations have mercies, never fail. Even the worst person on earth. Hitler ruled for about 11 or 12 years. Everybody has experienced the mercy of God, even the worst person walking the face of the earth today. Otherwise, boop, it'd be over in a second. It wouldn't be allowed one breath other than the mercy of God. Now, I'm not saying the person's going to get saved and end up in heaven, but to some degree, they've experienced the mercy of heaven, or the mercy of God to some degree. God is merciful. So, when God's justice confronts human guilt, it demands accountability. But when God's goodness confronts human guilt, it demands mercy. God's guilt confronting human guilt, I'm sorry, God's goodness confronting human guilt and suffering is mercy. Is mercy. It postpones the execution. It doesn't cancel the execution. It postpones it. We're going to talk about that. Okay? God doesn't quit being just because he has mercy. One doesn't cancel out the other. God is absolutely and fully just. He is absolutely and fully mercy. He doesn't quit being just. He doesn't turn his back on our wrongdoing. He doesn't say, well, that wasn't all that bad. Or, you know what? I just kind of like that guy. So I'm just going to, like, let it go this time. Or, you know, as a parent, sometimes when your kid, he just starts acting up and he just wears you down, or she just wears you down. And after a while, you say, I don't care if it's wrong, and I don't care if they're right. I don't care if they want to do this, or I know they're kind of doing something illegal, or I don't know. I just don't care. I don't have the energy anymore. Go ahead. Do something wrong, and they just overlook it. God doesn't do that. He can't, because he is perfectly just. He is holy. He can't. He's not going to punish when we do right, and he's not going to not punish when we do wrong, because he's just. So how does it all work out? Okay, I'm glad you asked. You guys curious? Yeah. All right, how does it all work? How can God be perfectly just and perfectly merciful side by side? They work together. Here is how he can be a righteous and good judge and pardon our sentence. This is why we are not consumed, is because he pays for our fine. The fine that I deserved, right? The cop really shouldn't have let me off the hook. Maybe he was corrupt. Well, I don't know. But God doesn't let us off the hook, but God pays the fine. He does. I'm going to read a verse to see if you know what this verse says. God gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God paid the fine so that we wouldn't have to perish. That's how it works. That's how he can be absolutely righteous in staying our execution, in pardoning our sin, the one that we deserve death, that he can be completely just, right? He didn't say, oh, not guilty, but he pays the fine so that he can be absolutely just. Jesus paid for our sin on the cross so that God can righteously forgive us. And God's mercy can only operate towards us because of the cross. Apart from the cross, there is no forgiveness of sin apart from the cross. The third thing that Micah told us that God requires and shows something about his character is to walk humbly with God. Sometimes we think that's kind of an amazing thing. Well, how am I supposed to walk humbly? I struggle with pride. Well, let's look at it the other way. Can you believe that God would walk with us? Think of the mercy. Think of what it says about God. That whether on our best day of being humble, that he would walk with us. A perfect and just, true, spotless, all-powerful. It's easy to prove that God's mercy. Just in those, just to think that God would walk with us. Think of the mercy that it takes. The long suffering, the patience. Think of what it says about God. That he desires to walk with us. I mean, it's almost overwhelming. Walk humbly with God. Let's go to our next passage of Scripture. We're going to talk about God's mercy. Aren't you glad that he wants to walk with us? Aren't you glad that he paid our fine, that he's done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves? You know, we could have never covered the cost of that fine. Would have never happened. Hebrews 4:14. I will read 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us out in our time of need. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy. And we studied a couple of weeks ago, we talked about holiness, how intimidating it could be to approach God on his throne. And we looked at Isaiah and how the temple shook and the smoke rose and the doorposts and the thresholds, and just how this big, awesome thing. And Isaiah was completely overwhelmed, and these fiery, angelic beings are singing out and speaking to God's holiness and this whole thing, and just how intimidating and awesome it must be to be in God's very presence. Yet we're encouraged to come to that very throne so that we can receive mercy, and that it's extended to us, and it's extended to us through the faith in Jesus Christ, to receive mercy in Jesus. Many years ago, there was, you guys have heard of Time Life Publishing. I don't even know if they're still in business, but back in the day, I can't believe I'm saying that, but back in the day, Time Life Publishing was huge, and we were going to school. Our parents would try to collect, and they would go to the grocery store, and you'd collect these Time Life publications. Then I remember seeing the ads on TV, and they were always trying to get you to buy these things, but they were really cool books. Before you could get all this stuff on the internet, they were cool pictures, and they had big things, and I was a curious guy, and I just loved all the science and the different things. It was like Discovery Channel in print, or National Geographic in print. Anyway, they had publishing. They had Life magazine, which is out of print now. I think Time, I don't know if they're still around or what, but really kind of beautiful magazines and told great stories. And they found themselves in a difficult time and hard financial situations. And they decided that they were going to send out these very, very passionate letters begging their subscribers that once their subscriptions were up to please, please, please to resubscribe and really put an extra degree of passion in their letters. And they had a team, literally, of 350 people that would send out these letters, you know, the form letters. They didn't have computers back in the day. They just had these things, and these people would kind of type them out and send them out and mail them, and out they would go. Well, IBM came to the rescue to help them cut costs and to generate a massive amount of these letters. And they had this big, huge machine, as you can imagine. These, you know, computers aren't what they are today. But this thing, they had a plate for every one of their subscriber that IBM developed, and it had this series of dashes and dots on the top of it, and basically it was magnetized, and it would pass through this machine, and when somebody's subscription was in about 6 weeks or 13 weeks or something, there was a magnetized thing that would drop their nameplate down into the machine, and it would print on the top of this letter and drop it down, fold the letter up, and it would go down into the chute, and boop, and they even had a little branch office of the post office right underneath, and it would generate all of these letters. About somewhere 10,000, 15,000 letters a day would get generated, and they would get sent in the mail. So it was like, wow, IBM just saved the day, and everything worked swimmingly well for some time, except on one really, really hot, muggy afternoon day in New York City when one of these little stamp things got dropped down and it just got stuck into position. And the machine kept going on for the day. And it generated, where was the amount on there? 12,634 letters got addressed to a sheep farmer in Montana. And this guy gets mail, and all of a sudden, bags of mail get sent out with this tear-jerking letter about that we just need your support. You've got to subscribe. You got to send us $6. So the bags of mail start showing up in this guy. He doesn't get all that much mail anyway as a sheep farmer out in Montana. And but the bags of mail start showing up, and he starts opening the bags, starts opening the mail, and here's this, you know, tearjerker letter pleading for his $6 with a subscription card, and he starts opening them, and can you imagine? Because somewhere in the bags of these thousands and thousands of letters is his mail. So he's got to sort through the 12,000 letters to find his mail, his bills. And back in the day, people actually didn't send, you know, emails or stuff like that. Facebook, they had to send a letter. So he didn't know, like, what was really, you know, and he went through and he opened the first few and then kind of figured it out, like, somebody's made a big mistake. So what he does is he sends a letter to the president of Time Life magazine, and he sends a subscription card, he fills it out, he sends the check for $6 back, and he says, "I give up." So they made their point. They didn't have to send out that. But the point is, right, is that we don't need to send God 12,634 letters pleading for mercy. We can go confidently. We can go boldly to the throne of grace. And it says, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, we can hold firmly to the faith. And I had this picture, and it's just kind of like, you know, when your kids are afraid and there's something going on, and you need them to get from point A to point B, and they just don't want to go, and they're frightened by something, and how they just grab onto your hand and they just hold tightly, and then they wouldn't go except that they got a hold of your hand and they grab on tight, and you just walk them through, and you get past the dog barking, or you get past the whatever it is that's in their face, and they're just afraid to go. But that's what we do. We just grab on to Jesus' hand, right? It says that he's the guy that he's our high priest. He's the guy that we can hold on to the hand. He's been there before. The reason that we can step through and go past the dog that's behind the gate is that we know that, hey, that behind the other side of the fence, we're protected. Like, we aren't going to get bit. The dog's not going to get us. So we've got the experience. He's been there before. He's been through, right? He knows what we've been through. So we can grab onto his hands and we go. And holding firmly to the faith, we take Jesus by the hand and we don't have to do it alone. That's why we can approach the throne of God. And that's how we receive mercy, is by holding onto Jesus' hand. Aside from that, it ain't going to happen. I know there's a lot of other messages maybe being circulated around this globe in this day and age. But I want to tell you, you want to approach the throne of grace and you want to apply for mercy on another platform, you're taking a chance. And I'm not going to give you the guarantee that you're going to be okay. So God's mercy sets us on a new course of living. So this is the exciting thing. This is where we get to see God's mercy worked out in our lives. So if we look up here to Romans 12, 1 and 2, you've probably read this. If somebody was trying to tell you not to do something naughty, you probably read this verse before. But I want to kind of expand on it. I want to use it in a new way. I think it applies in a whole lot way, a better way than just to say, oh, don't do that, don't do this. Okay, right? So therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And here's what I want to say. To know God is to know mercy. How can we know those that have known mercy? What's the barometer? What's the test? Is, well, do they sin more? Or do they sin less? You can claim, I know God. Well, do they sin more or do they sin less? It's not do they sin at all. Because then we'd be calling, if we said we don't sin, then what? We're calling God a liar. Are we being transformed? Are we being transformed? Do we embrace mercy and do we let it transform us? Do we shape our lives to the pattern of the ways of the world? Or do we shape their life to the pattern of the ways of God? Now, I'm not, you're just saying, we've legalized marijuana in some states, and you may be saying, well, now it's legal, so now I can do it. Okay, well, let's apply Romans 12, 1 and 2. Is now we're engaging in it, is it shaping our lives after the pattern of God, the will of God? Are we shaping our lives, patterning it after the world? This is the overall barometer that we have. So what do you give the God who owns everything? This is what it says. Offer your bodies. And really, it's really saying offer yourselves. Offer yourselves. This is your reasonable act of worship. This is the thing that makes sense in light of God's mercy. So love mercy. Do we love mercy? Well, we love it for ourselves, right? And we said, embrace mercy and let it transform us. But there's another way that we love mercy. Do you love mercy like God loves mercy? Do you live mercy? Do you love mercy for others? This is a tough one. Do you love it when God shows mercy to somebody else? I don't know. Or do you like it better when they get squished? I've seen a direct correlation between those that struggle to love mercy and those that struggle by patterning their lives over the ways of the world. It seems like the more people will embrace the love of mercy for others, the more that they'll pattern their lives over the ways of God. I don't know why that is, But if they love mercy, it just seems to just come naturally to pattern their lives after the ways of God. We're going to take communion this morning. Love mercy. Embrace mercy. Receive mercy. Because if we don't receive mercy, it won't flow out of our lives. We can't be mercy. We're going to take communion this morning. I want to tell you that communion simply is a symbol. It's mercy personified. Jesus Christ is mercy personified. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Because God is mercy, this is the cross. This says, this is God's way of remaining perfectly just and perfectly good and pardoning us from our sins.